Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back for the second half of our Super Great Big Giant Wednesday show. This hour, we discuss obstacles to Catholicism. And when we start talking about obstacles, you know who's going to be here to talk about it. But if you are facing some obstacles, maybe you're a Protestant who thinks the Catholic faith is wrong, or maybe you're a Protestant who's inquiring and you want to know some things about the Catholic Church before you make that jump. Fallen away Catholics, or Catholics not currently practicing the faith, of which there are many. This might be an hour for you to discuss some of the things that are keeping you away. Atheists, agnostics, welcome to call. We are of the belief that it would be best for everyone to be inside the Catholic Church, in that secure home, participating in the communion of saints, receiving the sacraments and the graces God pours out. But if there are obstacles, we'd like to talk about those obstacles with you. And when we talk about obstacles, you usually know that Carlo's going to be here. Carlo Broussard, as a matter of fact, is the author of the book Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Carlo, glad to have you here.
Thanks, Si. I'm glad that you're glad to have me here.
And I'm glad to hear that you're anyway, we won't keep that up. But I have to say, we had the staff meeting this morning here at Catholic Answers. We have our Wednesday morning staff meeting. And you got up and said you just had a great time in Tulsa, Oklahoma.
I did, man.
That's cool.
I recently got back from a three-night mission at Christ the King Parish in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Had a great time. The people there were just fantastic. They were eating it up. They're extremely hungry for the truth and growing in knowledge of the faith. The pastor there, Father Gonzalez, was fantastic. Amanda Jordan, the lady who coordinated the event and brought me out there, we just established a fantastic friendship there, a friendship both between her and I, but also her friendship with Catholic Answers. She's a big Catholic Answers fan. She loves the work that we're doing here. And also, too, I was blessed to be able to meet a woman who came all the way from Colorado, flew in from Colorado because she heard that I was going to be speaking there. And she's formerly from Tulsa, knew Amanda Jordan, the lady who coordinated everything for me. And so she came to listen, and she loves Catholic Answers. She had been listening to Catholic Answers. She's born and raised Protestant. And she's been contemplating very seriously about coming into the Catholic Church. And so she came to the event. And after the three nights, given her background knowledge of studying the faith and sort of the talks, just kind of was the icing on the cake, right? Just sort of solidified for her that she's moving in the right direction to become Catholic. So that was a—
That's exciting.
Yeah, it was.
It
was very
exciting.
Amen, amen. So it's just a fantastic trip. So I'm sort of on cloud 10 right now, Si, coming off.
Isn't that something? When you go to do, especially a three-night mission like that, and the response is— You know, you share something with the people there. Like there's something, it's a strange economy of the faith, but you feel like you came back with more than you gave out. Like you get so much out of an encounter like that.
Yes, because the Holy Spirit's there, the Holy Spirit's moving. And whenever you're able to, it's always nice, Si, to see some fruit of the work that you do. And I'm grateful to the Lord for allowing me to get a little taste of that fruit, to see that fruit in action. Because sometimes, you know, day in and day out, we're just focusing on Jesus, man, and just being faithful to the call, regardless if we see fruit or not. And that's what we're called to do. But boy, it is nice when the Lord gives us that grace to be able to see some fruit, to know, hey, man, there are folks out there who are listening in, lives are being changed for the good from our ministry here at Catholic Answers. So I was just extremely grateful for that opportunity to speak in Tulsa. And, you know, Mrs. Jordan there and her father, Tom Russell, who coordinated the event and brought us in and stuff. So I'm very grateful to those folks.
Well, I wonder about how much you maybe experienced this or talked about this. I don't know. But if you're a Catholic in Oklahoma, you run into obstacles to the faith. There's lots of people who have this or that that they'd like to say about the Catholic Church or the Catholic
faith. Yeah, they were expressing, you know, they're a very small percentage of Catholics, so they do find themselves up against the wall quite a bit in trying to defend their faith, give reasons for their faith as a Catholic, in dialoguing with Protestants in particular. And that's why these folks were particularly interested in the topics that I presented on. I presented on salvation, the Catholic view of salvation, in contrast to the common Protestant view and faith and works and all of that. And then purgatory, we talked about purgatory, and then the sacrament of confession. Gave a talk on making a biblical case for the sacrament of confession and how to talk to a Protestant in particular about that sacrament, and the people just loved it, man. It was great. They had their pens out, you know, with their notepads and the handouts, and they were just going to school.
Yeah, that's great, Carlo. I'm glad we had you back, however. I'm sure your youngest child was glad to have you back.
That's right, because his one-year birthday was Sunday, so we now have a one-year-old.
And what does he think of birthday cake?
He loved it, man. He just devoured. My 11-year-old Savannah baked these cupcakes for him and for everybody else, and man, he just went to town and just devoured it. Some pictures, so I think you can actually see them on Facebook. Actually, my wife posted them.
Oh, very cool, very cool. Well, so obstacles to the Catholic faith.
Sure.
You've thought about a lot of them. You've written about a lot of them. And there you divide them up perhaps into emotional objections or intellectual.
Some are emotional obstacles to embracing the truth of the Catholic faith. And there are a lot of intellectual obstacles out there as well. So in the book, I divided into obstacles to truth in general, sort of a philosophical treatment of truth, obstacles to the truth of God, and how to help someone remove those obstacles, primarily intellectual obstacles, right? Yeah. But then, of course, too, emotionally, because the problem of evil is not only an intellectual puzzle for some in reconciling the problem of evil with an all-good God, but for some, it's an emotional problem. They just want the pain to go away. They're trying to find purpose and meaning in suffering, and where's the light in the darkness of the suffering? So one of the chapters in there I present, put on the theology hat, right, and give some theological reasons or theological insights given the revelation of Jesus Christ that might shed some light in the midst of that darkness of suffering to equip someone, to strengthen someone, to give one purpose and meaning given Christ's revelation of suffering in their lives. And then, of course, you know, when it comes to the church, a lot of times it's intellectual, but a lot of times it's emotional as well. So why should I belong to a church that, you know, quote unquote, hates gay people or something? Of course, that's totally a myth, right? You know, the church does not hate people who have same-sex attraction, nor does the church hate people who engage in same-sex sexual activity, right? Yeah. The church is not in the business of hating people. Does the church have a negative moral evaluation of a particular behavior and a particular action? Yes. But that doesn't necessarily mean the church hates those people, right? So in the book, in that particular chapter, I try to, you know, parse out these distinctions and these nuances to try to help remove these obstacles.
Carlo Broussard is our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884. The topic, obstacles to Catholicism. If you're facing an obstacle, or maybe you'd like to help someone else overcome an obstacle to the Catholic faith, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Carlo, at this very moment, there is a store-wide summer sale on. So woo-hoo! I'm going to tell you that people can go to the store, shop.catholic.com, and get Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church, and also your Why God Still Matters, and Your Truth, My Truth, How to Understand and Refute Relativistic Thinking, and the Bible Blueprint for the Mass. I'm just going through all your stuff here. And the Bible Blueprint for the Priesthood, and everything else you've done. It's all going to be on sale 10%, 20%, 25%, even more.
Wow, fantastic.
Off. So, and you know what the promo code is?
I do not.
It's nothing. There is no promo code. You just go and you shop and they just give you, you get the money off.
They did the work for the person.
Right. That's right.
One less step.
Right. Because it is summer and we're feeling especially, what's the word?
Generous.
Generous, I guess. Yeah. In the summertime. Just go to shop.catholic.com today and get your savings. We'll be right back after this with your calls for Carlo Broussard on obstacles to the Catholic faith.
Catholic Answers Live. The only thing missing from today's broadcast is you. Call now with your question.
If you're currently an EWTN media missionary or just interested in becoming one, we've got some great news. EWTN Media Missionaries has a new and improved website. EWTNmissionaries.com, designed with you in mind. Our new site is loaded with great features and it's easy to navigate. There are so many different ways that you can help EWTN. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest, our topic, overcoming obstacles to Catholicism. Lots of folks on the phone. Carlo, shall we?
Yeah, let's give it a shot, Si.
All right. Colbin in Newfoundland, Canada, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Colbin. Your question for Carlo.
Thanks for having me, guys. My question is, when me and my wife got together, I was united. I converted to Catholicism about a couple years afterwards. But when we were engaged, my wife had a few health problems and stuff. And instead of trying to deal with having a wedding in the church and stuff here in Newfoundland, we decided to go down to Cuba and get married. Now, it was a non-denominational wedding, so like it wasn't a Catholic priest or anything that married us.
Okay.
So now that since I've converted to Catholicism, I want to get my marriage recognized.
Sure.
And if my marriage isn't recognized, am I committing a mortal sin?
Okay.
By not having my marriage recognized.
All right, Colbin. Very good question, my friend. So first of all, let me try to get the facts straight here. So you said you were not Catholic when you married your wife, correct?
Correct. Yes.
Okay. Now, what about your wife? Was she Catholic at the time, or was she not Catholic
yes.
as well? Okay, so
she was Catholic. At
she
the time.
Was Catholic. Okay. All right. So basically, what your attempt at marriage, that attempt at marriage, Colbin, in the eyes of the church, was simply lacking canonical form, right? Because your wife, being Catholic, she was subject to having the proper form of the marriage, a witness of an official representative of the church, bishop, priest, or deacon. And because she was lacking that form, the church looks upon that union as an invalid marriage. Okay? Now, given that situation, now that you're attempting to have your marriage recognized by the church as a real marriage, where God joins husband and wife into this indissoluble union, right? And on condition that you're both baptized, it becomes a sacrament. Well, then all you need to do is go to your local parish, share the story with your priest, and he can get you started in filling out the paperwork, which in your situation does not require a lot of work and a lot of effort, simply because, assuming that neither one of you were previously married, that it would be a simple process of getting the paperwork done at the diocese, to where you and your wife can profess your vows and enter into a valid marriage. And so prior to that, so to address, well, first of all, let me just say, to address your fundamental question, it's in this case, it's not going to be, I don't see no reason why the church would say, oh, well, it's not possible for you to enter into a valid marriage simply because she was lacking, you know, the attempt of the union was lacking canonical form. So there's no reason to think that the church would say, well, you know what, Coben, you can't enter into a valid marriage with this woman, and so therefore you have to live as brother and sister for the rest of your time together. I don't see any reason why the church would say that due to the fact that it's only lacking canonical form. So you actually count your blessings, Coben, that you're actually in a situation where it's fairly easy to rectify so that you and your civilly united wife can enter into a valid marriage recognized by the church and also in reality in the eyes of God. And as I mentioned earlier, assuming that you're both baptized, not only would that be a valid natural marriage, but it would also be a sacrament through which you and your spouse can receive graces. Does that help?
Yeah, it did. But on the other note of committing a if it's a mortal sin because we are living together and we're trying to have a baby and stuff.
Okay.
I don't. Would that be considered a mortal sin?
Yeah. So think about this, Coben. Given our new knowledge now that your attempted union is an invalid marriage. So that means that when you and what's your civilly united wife's name? What's her name, if you don't mind me asking? Maybe she doesn't want you to say that. So let's just keep her anonymous there. So given that you attempted a union that's invalid, Coben, you and your civilly united wife are not recognized in reality as husband and wife joined together in this bond of matrimony. As such, the consequences of that, the effects of that would be that you do not have right to each other to engage in the marital act, precisely because in the eyes of God, in reality, you're not husband and she's not wife together in this bond we call marriage. So the behavior, the moral action, the morally right, upright act would be to abstain from the marital act, from sexual intercourse, until you can profess the vows and to enter into a valid marriage. And then, in reality, you now are husband and wife and thus have rights to each other's body in the act of the conjugal relation. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
I wonder, Coben, if you're thinking that this getting a marriage convalidated is a very difficult thing to do. It may be less difficult than you think.
In his particular situation, it is less difficult than than what one would typically imagine.
Yeah. So it's not. I'm just wondering, listening to you, if you're thinking it's going to be months of preparation, or that if it's going to require lots and lots of planning. It very likely won't. You should probably talk with your pastor about it.
Okay, I'll definitely look into it.
Yeah, so I think bottom line, Coben, I would encourage you, given your new knowledge of the reality of your situation, to abstain from the marital act and then to chat with your pastor at your local parish, get him to start filling out that paperwork so you can get your marriage convalidated, to be joined as husband and wife, and then you'll have the moral permission, you can say, to begin engaging in the marital act in order to have some babies, right?
which is a good thing.
Amen to that.
Coben, God bless you, brother. Thank you very much for that call. Let's go now to Clint in Beaverton, Oregon. Clint, you are on with Carlo. You have an obstacle to the Catholic faith?
No, not really. I am Catholic and devout in my faith, but I do have questions. And so once in a while, one comes up. And the latest one that I was asked was for me to try to explain how it is that there were 10 Christ-like figures who predated Jesus. And I did look it up, and I found 10, including Zeus and Buddha and Krishna. And they all have similar stories to either born of a virgin or we spent time in the desert.
Okay.
And Buddha said
okay.
that he had spent time. Anyway, so I was curious as to if we could talk about that, maybe talk about it.
Okay, so sure. First of all, Clint, I would encourage you. I don't know if we can send copies of the book out or not, Cy, but in my book, I have a particular chapter on this. So why should I believe in Jesus when he's just a ripoff of pagan deities, right? And what I do, Clint, in that chapter is I give you sort of a general framework of strategies to begin approaching this question. And the first strategy, Clint, is that often what you find when you do the study and you do the research, there are several historical problems with asserting that the Jesus story was a ripoff of pagan deities. I mean, so sometimes within pagan mythology, within these mythological stories, you have non-verifiable details, right, within the pagan myths, unlike the verifiable details within the story of Jesus, where these authors root the story of Jesus in history with particular people at a particular time at a particular place. So that's one of the historical problems that you run into when you start looking into these pagan myths concerning pagan deities. Also, one of the other historical problems that you find is many times the pagan myths that critics often try and draw a parallel with the story of Jesus, those myths often post-date Christianity. Like those myths, so like the Roman mythology of Mithras, was post-dating Christianity and is not actually the ancient myth of Mithra coming from Persia. So many times the pagan mythologies are historically problematic because they actually post-date the Christian Gospels, which would lead one to possibly begin thinking that rather than the Christian story being a copycat of pagan mythologies, perhaps the pagan mythologies that we have currently access to are actually copycats off of Christianity itself. And then when you look closely, Clint, what you'll find is that many times the alleged similarities are exaggerated and sometimes are simply not true. So, for example, you have some pagan deities that are said to rise from the dead when in fact they don't rise, they just become king of the underworld, right? Or are born of a virgin, right? Well, you know, one pagan deity is not born of a virgin, actually, is just born from a rock. Or you have instances where you have a virgin giving birth to the pagan deity, but in a way that's so far removed from the virgin birth of Mary, you know, where there's no human father cooperating in whatever way and no cooperation of some material elements, right, to give conception to Jesus in the Virgin Mary. In pagan mythologies, you have a woman who conceives due to the material elements that normally come from a human father, right? But that's totally disanalogous to the virgin birth of Jesus. So when you look at the similarities, you'll find that they are not, in fact, similar, and sometimes they're just simply not true. And finally, the third strategy, Clint, is correlation doesn't necessarily mean causation. So even if, for argument's sake, we say there are correlations, it doesn't follow from that there is causation, that, you know, these pagan myths are in a sense causing the Christian story and that the Christian story is a copycat off of those pagan mythologies. And then finally, I would just throw this out, Clint, as well, is that these guys were Jews. And so it's very unlikely, even from the get-go of coming out the gate, that these Jews would be drawing off of pagan myths in order to tell their story about Jesus. So those are just sort of brief sketches that I explain in more detail in my book, Prepare the Way, particularly the chapter on Christianity being a ripoff of pagan deities. Clint.
Okay. Yeah, that sounds fantastic.
It does sound fantastic. It is good news. The good news is fantastic. Clint, thanks very much for that call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Carlo's book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Today we're talking about overcoming obstacles to Catholicism.
And you know, Cy, I hate to interrupt you here, but just one more thing for Clint there. At our website, Catholic.com, if you go into the search engine and type in pagan mysteries or pagan religions, you'll eventually come across a variety of articles that my colleague, our colleague here at Catholic Answers, John Sorensen, wrote on this whole issue of Christianity being a copycat religion. And there's also a great book out there, but I'm going to have to look it up maybe over the break, and we can announce it on the other side of the break, that deals with this specifically. But for starters, you have the chapter in my book, and then Clint can also access John Sorensen's articles on this online.
Okie dokie. The general term for that is mythicism.
Amen.
Mythicism.
Amen.
And I heard you were on the Catholic Man Show.
Indeed, I was.
What was that like?
Yeah, well, in Tulsa, right? So yeah. Adam Minahan, David Niles, the guys who do the Catholic Man Show, and they're also the operators of St. Michael Catholic Radio there, they live in Tulsa. So I was able to go to their house and do the Catholic Man Show. So a shout out to them. Go Catholic Man Show!
So you have to be manly, Carlo Broussard type to be on that, or do they take just anybody?
You got to be manly.
We'll be right back with the very manly Carlo Broussard, author of Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Today we're talking about overcoming obstacles to Catholicism. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. If you've got an obstacle you'd like to overcome or help overcome to the Catholic faith, give us a call.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Are faith and science compatible? Are they friends or foes? Catholic Answers Magazine is tackling that question and others with our very special Faith and Science issue, delving deep into what is arguably one of the most debated topics of our day. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. We'll take an in-depth look at the Catholic view of evolution with Dr. Stacy Trisenkos. We'll review the most common misconceptions about how faith and science stand in opposition with Dr. Chris Kazor. And apologist Trent Horn will refute the skeptic's claim that something can come from nothing, plus so much more. Don't miss out on what will be a virtual handbook on one of the most important issues of our day. Call 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine. From Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Hey everyone, this is Carlo Broussard, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we look forward to every year, our annual store-wide summer sale and the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 25% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including my new book, Prepare the Way. With lower prices and a great selection, it's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
I'm Tom Price.
And I'm Gloria Purvis. Tomorrow, Father Bjorn Lundberg.
Along with Dr. Gerard Verschuren, talking about 40 anti-Catholic lies. Join us for Morning Glory, 7 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard here in studio with us, and we're discussing overcoming obstacles to Catholicism. 888-318-7884, the number. Because there are many obstacles, apparently, today to Catholicism, I'm just going to try to keep working through the phones, not chit-chat too much, let callers have a chance with Carlo. Renee in Rialto, California, listening on this Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app. Renee, your question?
Yes. Hi. How you doing?
Really good. Right. Thanks.
Good. Good. Okay. I have a question. I'm gonna go to it real quick. Okay.
Okay.
In March, there was a CNN special about the popes, and my question is, I was very disturbed about the reporting of that of the popes of the Renaissance era, especially Pope Julius, who fathered several children, and the popes before him and after him, and the cardinals around that time, who there was a lot of corruption and power brokering that went on at that time. And my question is, has the special blessing that the 12 apostles received and passed that on to their disciples and their bishops and the popes after them, has that been tarnished through that era? And with that history of our church, does that give us a bad light in the eyes of non-Catholics as well?
Okay. All right. Well, to the question, does it shed a bad light in the sense of causing scandal? The answer is yes. To the question, does immoral behavior by our church leaders, whether it be a bishop, priest, deacon, or a pope himself, does it tarnish the blessings that Christ gave to the apostles and that they passed on to their successors, namely the bishops? Well, it depends on what you mean by tarnish. If you mean by tarnish in the sense that it's just shedding a bad light and causing scandal and leading people away from the truth, well, then the answer would be yes. But if you mean by tarnish, does it undermine the authority that the apostles were given their apostolic office and the authority that they transmit over to those who succeed them, namely the bishops? Well, then the answer would be no. And the reason is because the apostles and their successors were not promised by Christ to be protected from sin. They were only promised to be protected from officially and definitively teaching error in matters pertaining to God's revelation, whether faith or morals. So you can have an apostle, you can have a bishop who is a successor to the apostle, you can have a pope who is a successor to Peter as the Bishop of Rome, who is an atrocious sinner, but that in no way takes away or undermines the fact that he possesses an office and particular spiritual powers that are invested to him, given his institutional office to serve the kingdom of God. Does it cause scandal? Yes. Does it lead people away from the truth of that office? Yes. But does it mean that the individual office holder no longer has the power to exercise that authority? No, it does not. So think of a judge by way of an example. You have a judge who might be an atrocious sinner, but when he sits in his seat as judge and exercises his authority as judge to sentence a guilty criminal, right? He still has that authority by virtue of his office. Similarly, the popes throughout the ages, and even bishops and priests, they have specific powers and authority given their role as ordained ministers of God that they are able to exercise regardless of how holy they are. Does it help when they're holy? Of course. We want all our spiritual leaders to be as holy as they possibly can. But it in no way takes away from the fact that they do have the specific powers and authority given their office as an ordained minister of Christ. Does that help?
It sure does. Thank you very much. This aired in March, and it's kind of disturbed me since then, but I need to get clarification, and you sure did.
Yeah, always remember, my friend, that there is a distinction to be made between the human dimension, right, of the office holder, right, the humanity of the office holder, or the fallen humanity of the office holder, and the office itself, which is of divine origin because Christ instituted the apostolic office, and of course, by way of extension, the bishops who would succeed the apostles. So we always have to make that fundamental distinction between the office holder and the office, but also to Cy, it's important to note, given that distinction, even if the office holder is an atrocious sinner, you have to ask the question, what does that prove, right? And as we were pointing out with the caller here, in no way does it take away from the truth of the matter that the office is of divine origin and that the office holder has the prerogative to exercise the authorities or the powers and the authority that goes with the institutional office itself.
And Alpha, I believe you have pointed this out before on this program that, I mean, some of these popes were really rough characters. I mean, they were not they showed no signs of holiness. They showed all the other signs.
And that's unfortunate.
But that's a kind of proof of the church in a way, in the sense that even the worst of them, they never taught even once
erroneous doctrine in a definitive way.
Right. Right. Like, the doctrine of the church has always been protected, even by the worst popes. It's always been protected.
Yeah, and that could be very persuasive for one to come to the conclusion that, well, there's something here. The Holy Spirit is definitely in action here in protecting the church from leading it into error, even though the Holy Spirit doesn't protect individual members of the church, including bishops, from being led into sin.
Is there any special protection on radio hosts?
I don't know. Si, you might be an exception, brother, because you are one holy dude.
Oh, yes.
And man, I don't know.
Excellent point, Carlo.
I'm tending to think that the Holy Spirit may very well be protecting you from that.
Yeah, well, protecting me, protecting those around me, probably. Aaron in Seattle, Washington, watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Aaron. You have an obstacle to the Catholic faith?
Hello, I'm a practicing Catholic, and I'm not a relativist by any means, and I think it's good that Catholics are strong and confident in their faith. But there was one author who said that it seems a bit arrogant to him that Catholics always think of their religion as the truth. And a small part of me think that maybe he does have a point, because at the end of the day, aren't we a belief system, and we don't know everything with 100% certainty?
Okay. All right. Well, my first response would be my first question. I guess I would respond initially by asking a question. Does he think that it's arrogant to make a truth claim in and of itself? Because if he did, well, then he would be holding to a double standard, because to say it's arrogant to say you have the truth is a truth claim in and of itself. And so, therefore, he would be arrogant according to his own standard or his own principle. So why is it that I'm arrogant for making a truth claim, but he's not arrogant for saying and making the truth claim it's arrogant to say you have the truth? So that would be my initial response. Now, concerning whether or not we're just a belief system, well, think about this, Aaron. There are some things, there are some truths that we can come to know that I am convinced that you can know with 100% certitude, starting from the very principles of human knowledge, such as the principle of non-contradiction. Something cannot both be and not be in the same respect, the same place and time. You cannot deny that principle without at the same time presupposing its truth. So given the nature of the intellect itself, the nature of knowledge, the nature of reality, that's something that we can know with 100% certainty. And from that basis of human knowledge, Aaron, I would argue that in light of certain metaphysical demonstrations or philosophical arguments for God's existence, we can come to the conclusion that God exists and know that conclusion with 100% certainty, because it's based upon premises that we can know with 100% certainty, namely those premises that reduce to the fundamental principles of human knowledge. Now, when it comes to our belief as Christians, right, it's a little bit different here. We have to nuance it, because whenever we're asking the question, did the God, the infinite creator of all being, did he reveal himself? Well, then we're in the arena of history. Then we're inquiring into knowledge we're in the inquiry of historical knowledge. And so the certitude that we have with historical knowledge is not as 100% certain as we can have with metaphysical knowledge. So we have to acknowledge the distinction between the certitude of those two types of knowledge. But given historical knowledge and the type of certitude we can have with that, which is not quite 100% certainty like metaphysical knowledge, Aaron, we can say, when you go through the historical investigation, that we know as a historical fact, just like we know any other historical fact, that Jesus existed, that he made certain claims to make himself equal to God, and that he died, and that he rose, which would vindicate those claims to divinity. And we can know these things as historical facts, and thus have historical reasons to base our faith on, that we have good reasons, we have a reason that constitute our faith as reasonable, so that when we give our lives over to this historical person, Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, and we make an act of faith in him, that faith is not a blind impulse of the mind, but that faith is indeed reasonable because it's based upon the historical evidence and it's based upon good reason that this historical person, Jesus, is God, and he proved it so.
Aaron?
Thank you very much.
Okay. You're very welcome.
Yeah, hopefully that was helpful for him.
Yeah, I hope it was, Aaron. The thing is, sometimes those things you want to go over and over them, and you can do that. I mean, because it's on Facebook or YouTube, or we archive it here at Catholic.com, and you can listen to it again if you'd like, just minutes after the show here. Just go to one of those spots, and you can listen to it again. Or you can come with us to the Caribbean. Carlo and I are going on a Caribbean cruise. You think he could come? Could we invite Aaron to come?
I think I'll... Can we invite Aaron to come? Yeah. Oh, yes. He can just go to the website and get a ticket, right?
Just go to the Cruise Authority, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. And then that's going to be in next February, February 10th through 17th. It's not just me and Carlo. A lot of people are going. Tim Staples is going on this cruise. Chris Check, our president, is going. Father Chrysostom Baer, the Norbertine prior up at St. Michael's Abbey up
Fantastic.
The road here. You and I are going. And it's not, it's a time to kind of get away and engage in apologetics and engage in thinking and conversation and all that about our Catholic faith, and also have a really, really good time.
Amen. Get to hang out and visit. And I tell you what, we're going to have a good old time.
Yeah, we are.
We're going to let the ball roll.
It says here on my little piece of paper, if you book now, you get $100 off per person by entering the promo code RADIO on your online application. That's RADIO. Just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com. I'd go just to hear Tim and Carlo talk, but much more than that as well. And
Cy Kellett.
Oh, yeah, that's going to be a big highlight. I will try to string together some competent sentences in a row there. But the thing I found, Carlo, is it's the people that come. People from all over the country, and why are they there? Because they want to know the Catholic faith. They want to be equipped to share the Catholic faith, all that kind of stuff. So,
and I'm sure the energy level is extremely high.
It is
on these cruises.
Yeah, it is, and the conversation level, I got to say, is really you meet remarkable people. I hope anyone within the sound of our voices will come.
I'm looking forward to talking to these listeners who are listening right now. So I'm talking to you, listeners.
Right,
come join us.
Right, and we're sailing aboard Holland America's MS New Stettendam. Okay, whatever. I said it the best I could.
That's almost like my Pig Latin,
No, it is not as bad as your Pig Latin, Carlo. People have heard your Pig Latin. As a matter of fact, we got to get you to be the guest on another game
show.
I'm waiting
for the email, brother.
I thought you were coming in on the next one.
I don't know. I have to check my schedule.
I think we emailed you already. Stop waiting for the email.
Come on, Marie.
Reply to the email. Is he coming next, Marie? Is he on the next? Well, she's busy with the calls. All right. Go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and come with us. And also, if you want to hear some of the best Pig Latin ever, don't miss when Carlo is guest next on our game show. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley of the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swain. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest. Our topic, overcoming obstacles to Catholicism this hour. It's among – did we give the book to somebody or do we just ask, should we – Oh, I don't know if we got the address from Aaron. Aaron, call back and give your address to Marie.
Yes. Good memory that
we
you remembered
talking,
it was
and
Aaron.
We never gave it to him.
Yeah.
The book is Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles to God, the Gospel and the Church. It's from Catholic Answers Press, and a very fine book. And we meant to give it away to somebody, and we missed it. So maybe next.
My apologies. I was talking too much.
Sorry about that, Aaron. Call back and give your address to Marie. Bruce in New Hampshire is next up, listening on WQOM radio. Bruce, you have an obstacle to the Catholic faith, Bruce?
Yeah, I'd like some advice. I've been married 40 years. Mm. I married a Jewish woman. I have had all the sacraments. And I'm questioning about my marriage. Mm. Went to a Catholic university, and I'm getting excited about Catholicism again.
Praise right. God.
And I taught at a university for 38 years, retired. So I take a real academic approach to Catholicism now.
Beautiful.
And I wish I hadn't abandoned it for so many years. My question is this. When I got married, it was with a priest and a rabbi. It was held in a chapel in a basement of a Catholic church. Hmm. And I guess it was an invalid marriage in terms of the Catholic Church.
That doesn't sound necessarily it was.
Because, Bruce, if having a priest there would, assuming all other conditions are met, having the priest there would constitute right canonical form because you have an official representative of the Catholic Church there. And thus, I would assume, given that limited knowledge, that what you and your wife entered into was a valid marriage. Now, it may not be a sacrament because I would assume that, your Jewish wife was not initially baptized, right? So if that is the case, it wouldn't be, you're baptized but she's not. It wouldn't be a sacramental marriage, but it would indeed be a valid marriage. So that's to say you are really husband to her and she is really wife to you and God has joined you into this indissoluble union that we call marriage. So, Bruce, concerning that would in no way, your marital status would be in no way an obstacle in any way whatsoever to you coming back to the faith and returning to the sacraments, because I heard that you mentioned in there you had been away for a while. So really, all you would have to do, Bruce, would be to return to the sacrament of confession and receive absolution, and then you're ready to approach the altar to receive Holy Communion, brother.
Wow. Okay. The only reason I had a concern is the length of time that I was away from the Catholic Church. I never received communion since, and I haven't had confession. So right. We're talking confession over 40 years.
Okay. All right.
But it's the same as any other confession.
Amen, brother.
It doesn't matter the amount of time.
That's right. Bruce, you could be on your deathbed, my friend, and convert to Christ and want to return to the faith and receive the sacrament and die and then be guaranteed of your salvation, dying in sanctifying grace. So the length of time is not an issue. Now, Cy, Bruce might be thinking, well, golly, I can't remember 40 years worth of sins, right? And
right.
None of us can, right? But that's not a concern. That's not an issue, Bruce, because you go to the confessional, you confess the sins that you are aware of, that you can remember, in particular, mortal sins, grave, serious sins, number, kind, etc. But as much as you can remember and know that for those that you cannot remember, the sacrament makes up for that, right? So you would be receiving a valid absolution of your sins, even though you can't remember certain past sins that you've committed. So that would not in any way be a reason to avoid having recourse to the sacrament of confession.
Quickly, would this be the path? Approach the pastor and tell him my situation And then I'd like to have confession with him face to face.
Sure, that would be, most pastors would be thrilled to have you come ask for that.
Well, that's what, it never existed like that when I was a regular.
I see, okay. So face-to-face confession. So, you know, the penitent, you, Bruce, that's you, the sinner who's going and asking for forgiveness, has the option to go face-to-face or anonymously, right, behind the little screen there or the veil, whatever it may be. But you're more than welcome to request the priest and say, hey, I'd like to go to confession, but I'd like to sit down, you know, and do my confession face-to-face with you and talk to you because it's been 40 years. And I'm almost positive that that pastor will say, sure, come, you know. And now he may very well say, well, let's, you know, we're going to have to make an appointment for this since you're wanting to, you know, sort of go through your life story, et cetera. And I'm sure he'll be more than happy to do that for you, Bruce. So keep trucking and welcome home, brother. And I hope and pray that you go find that pastor and come on back home to the sacraments.
Yeah, do it, Bruce, because there's just no feeling like once you've made that confession. There's just no feeling in
the world.
Amen.
You know, the Catechism, in its section on the Sacrament of Confession, of all the sacraments, the Church actually, and I can't remember the citation, I'm not Tim Staples here, you know, but of all the sacraments, the Church actually teaches that there is a temporal effect attached to the sacrament of confession, that there, God does give graces for a sense or a feeling of peace and tranquility. And that's unique about the sacrament of confession.
Oh, Bruce, it's just wonderful to talk with you. Thank you very much for that call. Let's go to Joseph. It just says in California, somewhere here in California, Joseph, you have an obstacle to the Catholic faith?
Yes. So I'm having trouble with just believing that the God of the Bible is the real God and then that God is good.
Okay. All right. So I guess I should ask, why are you having trouble thinking that the God of the Bible is the real God?
I ask a lot of questions and I doubt a lot of stuff. So like,
okay. Well, that's a good thing to ask questions. Nothing wrong with that. All right. So, okay. So possibly here's how I would approach it, Joseph. All right. So first, when we're talking about, I mean, there's one way to approach it. You could look into the historical evidence and the historical accuracy and reliability of the New Testament documents that tell us about Jesus. And once you go through that historical investigation and come to the conclusion, as I mentioned earlier, that it's a historical fact, we can know, and just as any other historical fact, that Jesus was a real historical person, that he claimed to be God, and that he vindicated that claim through his resurrection, well, then you would have good reason to embrace the truth that the God of the Bible, which Jesus taught and professed, is real based upon the testimony of Jesus. That's one rational approach that you could take in order to satisfy your inquiry into the reality of the God of the Bible. But you could also take a philosophical approach, Joseph. So, for example, you might look into the writings of a philosopher by the name of Edward Fazer. He has a blog out there that's fantastic. He has a book that he recently published, Five Proofs of the Existence of God. And the reason why I bring that up is because when you take the philosophical approach and you come to understand God as classically understood, such as in the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, for example, and St. Augustine, that God of the philosophers is actually the God of the Bible as well. For example, I can know by the natural light of human reason that God is unchangeable. He can't change. Well, the Bible speaks of the God of the Hebrews, right? In the Old Testament, I think in the prophet Malachi, if my memory serves me correctly, that he cannot change. I can know by the natural light of human reason, Joseph, that the God of the philosophers is immaterial, not matter, not material, not having a body in any way. Well, the Bible and the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, the God of Jesus, is God is spirit. He's pure spirit. St. John tells us that, I think, in his first letter in chapter 4. So whenever we take this philosophical approach, we come to certain truths about the God of the philosophers, and then we're able to determine and come to know certain truths about the God of the Bible, and we see that they correspond with each other. So those are two approaches that I would suggest you take, Joseph.
And Joseph, we will have to leave it there because the music's playing, and that means we got to go. But I do want to send you a copy of Carlo's book, Prepare the Way, Overcoming Obstacles Amen. To God, the Gospel, and the Church. So if you'll stay on the line, Marie will get your information and we'll send you the copy we promised that we would send to Aaron, but we didn't do it.
So Aaron, call us. Hurry up.
We both have to go to confession after this, but you at least you get a book. Thanks, Carlo. Another great hour.
Hey, thank you, Si.
Always enjoy it with you.
Thank you, brother. Same here.
I'm glad you had a good time in Tulsa, Oklahoma as well.
I am glad
did
I did.
Did you try to get them to invite me? Did you go, you should have Si come here. This is so great here.
No, because I want to go back because it was so much fun.
Selfish, Carlo. See you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.